Fathers, we study the early church and we see them spreading the gospel with this great power and great success, Lord. And in the midst of persecution, I just ask today that as we look at this, Lord, that we learn the lessons that are given to us here. But not only that, Lord, that you put in our heart a desire to have the boldness and the success that this early church had. Lord, all the pattern's laid out for us, but Lord, we know that anything we do of worth comes by the power of your Holy Spirit, even the study that we're going to partake in now, Lord. But we don't want to just learn facts, Lord. We want that kind of boldness in our church. Lord, we want to fill Lafayette with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know you've called us to do that, and we know you can do it by your power. And so we ask for that today as we go through this study, Lord. We ask for that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. All right. When I was a kid, there was a saying that was real popular. You probably all have said it one time or the other. Sticks and stone may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Whoa, what a lie, huh? What a lie. I mean, words do hurt. And you know when they hurt the most? They hurt the most when we know we don't like what's being said, but we know what's being said is true. So really a better saying, a more accurate saying is, and we've heard this one too, the truth hurts. Doesn't the truth hurt sometimes? Well, you know what? We present the gospel truth. And that's our job as Christians, to give out the gospel truth. So we give out the gospel, and sometimes we think the gospel doesn't hurt, but the gospel should hurt, shouldn't it? I mean, it's like sticks and stones that break the bones, because when we're giving out the gospel, what are we saying to people? We're saying that you're a sinner, and people don't want to hear that. You're a sinner, and you need a Savior. But the gospel is also, what does it mean? It's good news, and the truth of the gospel is that Jesus is our Savior, that he has died for our sins at Calvary, and so we can escape hell through Jesus Christ. And not only that, we can have abundant life in him. But let me tell you what. I'll tell you this right now. Most people are not going to be receptive to the gospel. Most people are not going to want to hear the gospel. And let me tell you why. They're not going to want to hear it because it is the truth, and the truth hurts. What does the gospel do? When you tell somebody they're a sinner, and you don't even have to tell them that, when you start sharing Jesus Christ, you know what they receive? That you're calling them a sinner, that you're judging them. And you know why they get so angry about that? Because it is the truth, and the truth hurts. And when the truth hurts us, what do we usually do? What do we do when the truth hurts? Hey, we strike back, don't we? So what are you going to expect when you're sharing the gospel? What are you going to expect people to do? You're going to expect them, oh, I'll give you a big group hug and tell you how much they love you? No, they're going to be hurt, and they're going to strike back. That's where persecution comes. So if we're not being persecuted, it's probably because we're not sharing Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about the kind of persecution that we're seeing here with the disciples, but I'm talking about where maybe people get a little bit mad because we've confronted them with the gospel. Now, that's what we're going to see here today. We're going to see the early church, as it's giving out the gospel in great power, it's going to get some people mad, and they're going to be persecuted by the elders. We'll see that as we get into this. But hey, we're looking at this early church, and I mean, it's just really exciting to me to look at the early church because they are full of power. They're in one accord. They have one purpose. And what's their purpose? Their purpose is to share the message of Jesus Christ. And they're sharing it boldly. How are they sharing it boldly? They're sharing it boldly by the power of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, they're doing it with signs and with wonders. And man, look as we come to today's text, how much power they actually have. Pick up with me in verse number 12 of chapter 5. It says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were with one accord in Solomon's porch. So they're unified in this message of Jesus Christ, and because they're unified and because they're purified, they're doing this with great power through signs and wonders. And then Luke's going to give us some of these signs and wonders. Look at verse 13. Yet none of the rest dared join them. I mean, but the rest being those who were excited about the gospel, yet none of the rest dared join the disciples, but the people still esteemed them highly. Why didn't they join them? Why didn't they join in with this message? Why didn't they join in and share in the gospel? Because probably they were afraid, weren't they? They knew that persecution was coming because of this gospel. They knew that they would probably be excommunicated from the Jewish faith if they kept preaching this gospel or if they were associated with these apostles. And we've talked about this over and over again. That meant almost, you know, that meant you were ostracized from society. You were removed from the economy, and it was going to cause you all sorts of problems. So most people weren't willing to take that risk. But they sat back and they liked what they saw and they esteemed the people who were doing this. And look at what happened. The people who were daring enough to do it. Look at verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. You see the revival that's going on here in just a few days since we've been in Acts. I'm talking about the few days that have transpired back then. I mean, first of all, at Pentecost, how many were saved at Pentecost? You remember? 3,000 souls were saved at Pentecost. Then the lame man was healed and Peter preached that great sermon and another 5,000 souls were saved. And now we've got multitudes more, many, many more thousands are being saved. And look at the power that's being displayed in verses 15 and 16. It says, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. In other words, if you could actually get Peter's shadow to fall on you, you would get healed. That's how much power was emanating from the Apostle Peter. Kind of reminds you of some of these TV evangelists, doesn't it? Well, let's see if it reminds us of them. Look at verse 16. It says, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities of Jerusalem, they heard about what was going on in Jerusalem, so they bring in the sick people and those who were tormented by demons, unclean spirits, and they were all healed. What's all mean in the Greek? All. You see the miracle that was going on? Boy, how many TV evangelists have you watched where everybody in that Colosseum is sick, is being healed? It doesn't happen, does it? I mean, it's more like the angels stirring the waters at the pool of Bethsaida, that's more what those things are like. They say this one person or this person might get healed, but friends, if it was the power of God being manifest at a healing ministry, then everybody would be getting healed. You know what they would be showing you on TV? And everybody in the world would be watching because you would see leopards brought to that thing, and right before your very eyes, you would see their skin cleansed and you would see them made whole. That's what was happening here. And by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why was it happening? Because they were of one accord. They were one accord in prayer. They were one accord in purpose. Their purpose was to give out the gospel. They had been purified. What had happened in the last session we looked at last week? What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They got fried, didn't they? They got zapped right there on the spot. They fell down dead. God came, whatever he did, they were gone. In an instant, what was God doing? He was removing all hypocrisy out of the early church so that they could be purified and so that they could have this great power. Well, here are the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they're up in their offices and they got their windows open. I don't know if they had offices or not. But they're looking out at everything that's going on, and they don't like it. They don't like it one bit. Why don't they like it? Because it is truth that's being preached. And the truth hurt them more than hurt anybody else. And so they get mad. Look at verses 17 and 18. Then the high priest rose up with all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. Now we've studied the Sadducees before. Do you remember what the Sadducees believed? Remember they were the ones that came to Jesus with the story about the widow who had had seven husbands, whose husband would she be? What were they trying to mock him about? They were trying to mock him about the belief in the resurrection. They did not believe in the supernatural, and they did not believe in the resurrection. Well, they're looking out their windows, and everybody's getting healed. What does that say about the supernatural? There is a supernatural, so the truth hurts. And then they're looking out and these guys are preaching. And what are they preaching? They're preaching Jesus Christ and they hate Jesus Christ. They're the ones who put Jesus Christ on the cross. And so the truth hurts. What should they have done when they see the truth? What should you do when you see the truth? You should change your mind. You should repent. They should have repented, not turned from their sin. We're not talking about that. We're talking about they should have repented in the sense that they realized they were wrong and they should have gone out and joined the disciples in bringing these people to the Lord. But the truth hurt them. It was like sticks and stones, and they get mad. And so they laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in, Luke tells us details here, in the common prison. You know what the common prison was? That was the prison where they put the murderers and the rapists and the thieves. That's the way they saw these apostles. They saw them as murderers and thieves and rapists. They put them on the same level. And so they were going to persecute them by throwing them into jail, and then they were going to have their trial, and they were going to have their way with them. Friends, that is the way of the world. Let me tell you something. If you give out the gospel in a real way, in a hostile setting, you are going to be persecuted. Look at what the Muslims have done to some of the churches in their lands, where Christian churches, they've cut off the heads of the pastors. They've burned the churches down. They've cut off the arms and the limbs. And you look at what's going on in Nigeria, the arms and the limbs of the participants in those Christian churches. Why do they do that? I'll tell you why they do it, because the truth hurts. The Buddhists, you see them doing it. You see the Hindus in India doing that, where they're killing pastors and beating up pastors. These mobs, these angry mobs that get mad. Why do they get mad? I mean, if it's not true, then don't worry about it. Why do they get mad? Because people are converting, because it is the truth. It's good news. It's not the bad news that the Hindus propagate. It's not the bad news that the Muslims propagate. It's good news. All right, now, he goes on, and Luke goes on in 19:20, he says, but at night. Now, you know what? The Lord's got a sense of humor. And let me tell you something. The Lord is sovereign. He is sovereign over every event and everything. He has his way. So an angel of the Lord. So who sent him? The Lord. Jesus sent him. Exactly. Jesus sends this angel to the prison doors and brought them out and said, run. Get out of here as fast as you can. I mean, get out of Jerusalem, grab your stuff, and don't come back. No. Listen, you got to read ahead to verse 20. Here's what I want you guys to do. I want you to go back into the temple. Thank the Lord doesn't have a sense of humor. He knows how arrogant these Jews are. He said, go back in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. You know, how cool is God? Isn't that cool? He supernaturally, these guys escape, and he tells them to go right back in the temple and preach the words of this life. What does he mean by the words of this life? He's talking about the life of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is alive, that he's been resurrected, that he offers new life in him. He offers eternal life. You know what that's like to the Sadducees who don't believe in eternal life? That's like sticks and stones that break their bones. All right, then at verse number 21. And when they had heard that, they entered the temple. The disciples entered the temple early in the morning, and they talked. They went right back to doing what they were doing. Well, meanwhile, back at the ranch, there's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They don't realize that they've gotten out of jail. God set all of this up, kind of mocked them a little bit. He's got them out of jail, and they've convened this trial. They're going to actually try the guys that they think are in jail, but they're really not in jail. So pick it up in the second part of verse 21. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together and all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought out. God's got to be laughing. Here's the high priest. And the high priest, the Sadducee, he calls a special session of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin's made up of what? It's Sadducees and the Pharisees, all of their leaders. And what you have represented there are the materialists, the Sadducees, and the traditionalists, the Pharisees, the humanists, the Sadducees, the legalists, the Pharisees. Friends, those are the groups that always persecute Christianity. The humanists and the legalists. The legalist persecutes Christianity. And you look at every religion other than Christianity, it is a legalistic religion. You somehow work your way to God. And what do they persecute Christianity? Because Christianity says you can't work your way to God. You can only get to God through the grace and blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can get to him. Well, the humanist, man, when you start telling him he's not good enough to ascend to heaven, then you're stepping on his toes too, because he thinks man is supreme, man is God. That's what the Sadducees thought. We don't want God to rule over us. We will not have this man to rule over us. And so they call this session together and catch the scene now. They come in with their colorful robes. If you ever have seen pictures or artist renderings of these robes, they were beautiful robes. The Pharisees had their robes and the Sadducees had their robes and they had their shrouds that they wore. And, you know, it was a beautiful sight. I mean, these proud, arrogant men, they gather together in an assembly and they're about to try the disciples and they open up the scriptures and they read a scripture and then they say some pious prayer and they said, all right, now let's get to business. Bring those boys in. We're going to try them. Well, you know what the Lord's doing at that point? Remember what Peter said? Look back at chapter 3 when he quoted Psalms 2. He says in verse 25 of chapter 3, chapter 4, not chapter 3. He says, quoting Psalm 2 there, he says, why did the nations rage and the people plot a vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now it's against his disciples. They're going after Christ through his disciples. Remember the rest of that psalm when we went and looked at it? What's the next phrase in that psalm? The Lord sits on his throne and he laughs. Here they've got the disciples all ready. They're ready to bring the disciples into triumph, and the Lord's sitting on his throne, and he's laughing at them. Look at what happens, verse 22. It says, but when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported what they had seen. Now, the saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but hey, we opened it up, and guess what? There weren't any prisoners inside. Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Let me reword that. They wondered what in the world is going on. We're all dressed here to kill, and the guys we want to kill are gone, and where are they? We'll probably never see them again. There's not any prisoners. It even gets funnier. Look at the next verse. So one came and told them, saying, Look out there. Look through the window there. Those men that you were arrested and put in prison, they're standing in the temple and teaching the people. I mean, God had to laugh at that. All right, he says, just put yourself in the Sadducees' shoes, the Pharisees' shoes at that point. How impotent they had to feel at that point. In other words, we've arrested these guys, and they keep right on preaching. We arrest them again. They get supernaturally released. We see miracle after miracle. You know what? They should be changing their mind at some point. It shows you how foolish pride is. But they don't change their mind. They get mad. Now watch what happens. 26 through 28. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. You know, they would have done something with them right there, but they knew they couldn't. But the people loved them. I mean, look at these guys. Everybody's getting healed. They throw them in jail. They get out. I mean, these are our heroes. You can't do anything to them. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Notice that last two words there. This name. It's okay, you guys go do miracles. It's okay for you to talk about God, Jehovah, Yahweh, anything you want to talk about, but don't teach in the name of Jesus. We don't like Jesus. We don't want this man to rule over us. And watch this. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. You think they're not mad? You think they don't feel impotent at this point? They're trying to stop this thing and it's on fire. And not only that, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. In other words, you're casting sticks and stones at us. Well, guess what? The truth hurts. You guys crucified the Lord of glory. They should be bringing his blood upon you. You're the very ones who did that. The same council. But here's what I want you to notice here. Look at what a great testimony these disciples had at this point. Look at it carefully. I want everybody in this church to look at it very carefully. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Isn't that good news? Let me ask you something, Calvary Chapel of Lafayette. Wouldn't it be great if we could fill Lafayette with the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen. You know, that's what God has called us to do. We had a men's prayer meeting, and we were praying, and afterwards we got into a discussion about, you know, there's some people, I hear it all the time around here, well, we'd like to see this church just stay a little small church, and we can just all gather here and cuddle together every Sunday and do our little thing and then go back to our little world. Friends, that's not what I'm about. That's not what I'm about at all. I want to see this place. I want this whole little back of this shopping center full and outflowing all the way out into Lafayette. And what I want one day for somebody to come up to us and say, those guys over at Calvary Chapel, they filled all of Lafayette with that strange doctrine of Jesus Christ. That He's God Almighty, that this is the Word of God. Friends, that's not going to come unless we want it, unless we're in one accord and we begin to pray for the boldness and the power that these great disciples and apostles had in that day. All right, now, verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. We heard him say that before, didn't we? Remember back in Acts chapter 4? When they told him, hey, you don't go out there and preach in this guy's name anymore. And what did Peter say? We're going to obey God and not man. And I told you when we came to this again in chapter 5, we would look at it in just a little more detail. We got time to do that today. You correlate this passage to what Paul says in Romans 13, and it does cause a little bit of a problem. Because you remember in Romans chapter 13, Paul says that we're to obey all authorities. All in the Greek? All. We obey all authorities because every authority comes from who? It comes from God. And then you study the Bible and you see these examples where people didn't obey the authorities. You see the example of the midwives way back in Exodus. Those of you who have been in our study in Exodus, what did the midwives do when Pharaoh commanded them to go out and kill every male child and make it look like they were stillborn, to kill them as they were being born? What did the midwives say? Hey, we fear God more than we fear Pharaoh. And so they didn't kill the babies. And then we look at, there's all sorts of other examples. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they were told that they were to bow to the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, and they refused to bow, and they got thrown in the fiery furnace. And then we look at Daniel himself. Daniel was supposed to pray, and wasn't supposed to pray anymore, except unto Darius. And what did he do? He prayed, and he was thrown in the lion's den. And so, what has happened? Some of these fringe Christian groups have gone about teaching that we're not subject to any authority but God. Is that true? No, that's not true. And what some of these groups do, you'll hear them, you hear April the 15th, you always hear about some of these groups, they refuse to file their income taxes. Now, some of you refuse to file your income taxes too, but you need to file your income taxes. Some of them refuse to sign up for selective service because they believe they don't have to sign up for selective service because they're only under the authority of God. But let me tell you something. When you disobey authorities, you are disobeying God. Romans 13, verse 7, render taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. Let me tell you what, whether you like George Bush or not, when he was president, you need to honor him. Whether you like Barack Obama or not, friends, you need to honor him. I see some of this venom being spit out on television. He deserves our honor. He is the president of the United States. Do I agree with his policies? Do I agree with all of George Bush's policies? No. But I am going to show him respect as the president of the United States. I don't have a right to slander him or to talk bad about him. I can talk bad about his policies, but look who they were under. They're under Herod. Herod was a million times worse than Barack Obama, if you think Barack Obama's bad or George Bush is bad. I mean, Herod, Caesar of all people, give honor unto Caesar. So if Paul were to say that about them, he certainly would say that today to us about our elected officials. What did Jesus do when he was arrested? Did he rebel? What did he say? I could call 10,000 legions or 10,000 angels? I mean, hey, guys, if I want to fix this through power, I can fix it. What did he do? He submitted unto authority. He was falsely accused. He was falsely arrested. He was falsely put on that cross. But if he hadn't gone up on that cross, who would he have been disobeying? He would have been disobeying God. Friend, when we submit to authorities, we're demonstrating that we trust God. We're demonstrating that we believe that God is sovereign and that whatever happens, we pay our taxes on April the 15th or whenever you paid your taxes. When you paid your taxes, you're saying, well, maybe this is too much. Maybe I shouldn't have to pay this, but right now that's the way the law is. If I want to change it, I need to vote some new people in that'll reduce the taxes. But right now that's the way the law is, and guess what? You don't like the health care package that just came out? Guess what? I believe in a sovereign God. God allowed that thing to get passed. You know probably why? Because as a country, we were ignoring poor people. We were ignoring people who couldn't afford insurance. We were just letting this thing go because we were okay. Something should have been done. This isn't it, I don't think. But I'm going to submit to it. And if I have to have insurance because I'll get fined, I'm not going to get fined. Now, when we rebel against authority, we're saying we don't trust God. And we don't believe God is sovereign. And so we have to take things into our own hands. All right, now. With that said, what's the exception? The exception is when obeying authorities would cause us to disobey God. Friends, those are very rare exceptions. We see one here in chapter 5. We see one with Shadrach and Abednego and Meshach. We see that in chapter 4 of Acts there, but you don't see many of them in the Bible. Most of the time, what did people do who were serving God? They submitted under authority. Jeremiah was, you know, tradition says he was thrown into a dungeon and killed. Zechariah, tradition says he submitted to authority and he was sawn in half. I mean, that's what happened to those people who submitted to authorities. But we're to submit to authorities. All right, now let's go on. Verse 30. It says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Well, Peter's really in that denial mode, isn't he? No. Peter's overcome that. How has he overcome it? He's overcome it by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Now, what are you saying to the Sadducees when they don't believe in the resurrection? You're throwing sticks and stones at them. Hey, you think you don't believe in the resurrection? Well, guess what? The God of our fathers has raised Jesus from the dead. And not only that, you guys are the one who murdered him by having him hung on a tree, on a cross. And so, he's throwing the truth at them, and the truth hurts. All right, then it's verse 31. He says, him God has exalted. The truth's going to hurt even more, guys. Him God has exalted. You think you're exalted in your pompous robes. You think you're exalted trying us. It's him that God has exalted to his right hand to be prince of this universe. But not only is he prince of this universe, Judaism isn't our savior. He is our savior. It's through him and through his blood and through his sacrifice that we can actually turn to God. Friends, you can't turn to God unless you turn to Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven whereby man can be saved except Jesus Christ. And so he's made the only way. Judaism is not the way. Mohammed is not the way. Humanism is not the way. Your good works is not the way. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's how you have forgiveness of sins, and that's how you have the righteousness of God, and only those with the righteousness of God will enter unto heaven. And so to get that, you can't do it. That's what Peter's saying there. All right, now, and we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Do you understand what they're saying there? You understand what the disciples are saying, and probably Peter speaking this? We are his witnesses. You understand the difference there? He doesn't say we were his witnesses. They were his witnesses, weren't they? I mean, they knew all about Jesus. They had walked and talked with Jesus for 3 years during his ministry. They were there and saw the empty tomb. They were witnesses of the fact that he had been resurrected. But that's not what Peter's referring to here. He says, we are his witnesses. Oh, man, there's a big difference there, friends. You can give out the gospel, and you can talk about the facts about Jesus, and you can talk about it till you're blue in the face sometimes, and people won't receive that. But, hey, when they see Jesus Christ alive in you, and you are his witness, a living witness of who Jesus Christ is, then they begin to want what you have. You see the difference? He says, what you're seeing out here, the fact we've been supernaturally released, the fact that people are being, multitudes are being saved, multitudes are being healed, we are his witness. There's one other witness. A witness is the Holy Spirit. Now, could the Sadducees and the Pharisees receive that witness? No, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit does convict you of your sin of unbelief. He does come into the world. In John 16, it says to convict us of our unbelief, that righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. Those are the purposes of the Holy Spirit. But for you to really know that Jesus is alive, then you have to, what does it say right there? What's the last part of that? Given to those who obey him. What does he mean by obey him? What did he mean by that? He meant over and over again, if you read the rest of the New Testament, when it talks about obedience, it's obedience to what? Obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obedience to the good news of Jesus Christ. In other words, by believing in the gospel, when you believe that Jesus Christ did die for your sins, that he's resurrected from the dead, when you believe that, then what happens? You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit. Some say you're baptized with the Holy Spirit at that point. Some say that comes later. But you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, when I have the Holy Spirit, I know that Jesus is alive in me. Friends, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you know that Jesus is alive. If you have question about whether Jesus Christ is alive or not, I question whether you have the Holy Spirit in you or not. If all you're believing is a set of facts that you read in the book of John, and that's all you have, let me warn you right now, you are not born again. You're only born again if you know he's there inside of you. Get violent there for a second. I get excited about this stuff. You probably noticed that. All right. So we are his witnesses to these things, and also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. You know what happened then? Great revival broke out in the Sanhedrin. They all threw off their robes. They fell down. And this is kind of the response you should expect when you give out the gospel. They fell down and they worshiped Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Friends, that is the normal response you're going to get when you share the gospel. Maybe not they're going to kill you because people don't want to go to jail, but they're not going to like you. They're not going to like you because the gospel is the truth. It says you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And when people hear the truth hurts. And so they heard this and they were furious. I mean, that's really mad. And they plotted to kill them. All right, now we're going to get this great advice here of Gamaliel. Let's listen to what he has to say. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, teacher of the law. I mean, he's a big dude here. Held in respect by all the people and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. Guys, let's calm down. And he said to them, cool off. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves before you do what you're thinking about doing, what you intend to do regarding these men. Now, Gamaliel is an interesting figure. No doubt, like Nicodemus, he was one of the great teachers of Israel in his day. I mean, just the very fact that they're going to listen to his advice tells us that this guy was pretty important on that council. And Paul refers to Gamaliel. When we get over to Acts chapter 22 and Paul is making his defense in the temple, he will refer to Gamaliel. Remember what he says? Let me read it for you. He says, I am indeed a Jew, Paul speaking, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of, he's talking about Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, taught by him according to the strictness of our father's law. And so Gamaliel was a Pharisee, and he taught the strictness of keeping the law. I mean, all of the Talmud, all of the interpretations of the Torah, he taught all of that, and he was the expert in that. him along with Nicodemus. And so he's a man of great influence, and they're going to listen to his advice. So let's listen to the advice he gives. Looking down in verse 36. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, followed him, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this, a man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of man, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found to fight against God. Now, sounds like pretty good advice, politically speaking. And over the centuries, there's been several expositors that have applauded the advice of Gamaliel. What do y'all think? It seemed like pretty good advice? Seemed like good political advice? You know me, I always swim the wrong way. This is terrible advice. Absolutely terrible advice. Let me give you two reasons. I sucked y'all into that one, didn't I? Two reasons why this is a terrible advice. First of all, this wasn't something that was going to die out. This wasn't some cult of Theudas or Judas of Galilee. This didn't have just 400 followers who were violently killed. This wasn't some fringe cult. Friends, you would have to be an idiot at this point. And I would call Gamaliel an idiot. If he didn't repent at this point, he was a blooming idiot to say what he said. Boy, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? But that's what he was. Man, don't you see that this is a movement of God, Gamaliel? I mean, look, Jesus, he walked on this earth, the one you guys killed. He was doing all sorts of signs and wonders, so many signs and wonders. John told us that if all the books in the world, if they wrote them down, couldn't contain all that he had done while he was on this earth. That's a lots of signs and wonders. That wasn't done in a closet. Because I remember what these same groups said. They said, hey, the whole world's going after this guy. Not just 400 people. The whole world's going after this guy. We got to kill him. That wasn't all of it. I mean, Gamaliel, you're an expert in scriptures. Go read the Old Testament. Read Psalm 22 about the crucifixion, the Messiah on the cross being crucified. You did it to him. I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that Jesus fulfilled while he walked on this earth. Go read your Bible, Gamaliel. I mean, that's not all. I mean, after this guy was killed on the cross, 3 days later, we know he rose from the dead. That wasn't done in some closet. There were over 500 witnesses to that resurrection, and the word had spread all over Judea that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. And then came Pentecost. You remember what happened at Pentecost? There was this sound of a mighty rushing wind, and you remember what it said? It gave a little footnote Luke gave us there. It filled all of Jerusalem, and everyone heard it. Do you know that Gamaliel heard it? You know all these other nice guys heard it too? I was about to say something really bad. All these other guys heard it too. And then what happened? Peter and them, they were preaching, and all of that 120, the group of people that were there in one accord, and they were all speaking. And what were they speaking? They were speaking in the languages of all the people that were there. It was a supernatural miracle. And they knew that this had happened, and 3,000 people were saved. And then right there, just a few days later, at the Gate Beautiful, there's this lame man who everybody had seen every day going in the temple. All of these guys, when they went to their offices, had seen this guy every single day. He was lame for 40 years, and then one day he's healed by the power of Jesus Christ. And Peter goes and he preaches this great sermon, and 5,000 more people are saved. This wasn't done in some closet. And then they arrest Peter and John. And remember what happened when they arrested them the first time? They bring them in and they try them. And all of a sudden, Peter, who was a wimp, all of a sudden is this bold, is preaching this great message. And they said, you know what? Man, he's been with Jesus recently. I mean, nobody could preach like that and turn around like that if he hadn't been with Jesus. And guess what? I mean, some more people were saved. And then they go back. and they're preaching, and we saw what's happened in verse 12 through 16, and multitudes are being saved, and everybody's being healed, and all the sick are being healed. They arrest these guys. They arrest them because they see them having all of this success, so they arrest them, and they get supernaturally released out of jail. Nobody can explain how they got out of jail. It had to be an angel of God. And you tell me, Gamaliel, that this thing is some cult that might go away? This will never go away. This is a work of God. You already know that it's a work of God. It's not some fringe cult. It's God Almighty, El Shaddai, Jesus Christ Himself, alive doing all of these things. Amen. Now, let me tell you the other problem with this advice. These people were already fighting against God. They weren't going to end the fight by just backing off on this case. They were in war against God. Friends, they had killed the Lord of glory. He should have been telling them, hey, guys, listen up, man. We don't need to just back off. We need to fall down and worship, because if we die right now, we're going to hell. And I would venture to say that all of these men, that unless they got saved, I won't venture to say, I will tell you absolutely that they're in hell right now. Forever, because of what they did. They killed the King of glory. Not only that, they've arrested his apostles and they're persecuting his disciples. But let me tell you this, there were some of the guys in there that just sat and they watched it. And they didn't say a word. And they said, okay, we'll just follow his advice. Do you know that they were in war against God too? I mean, even they were against God. Let me read you something. And all of you need to hear this real carefully. Luke 11:23. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. If you're not serving him, friends, and you're sitting there today, you're scattering is what you're doing. That's all you're doing. You're not doing any good unless you're with him and you're gathering with him. You're in the service of our King, Jesus Christ. And let me tell you the rest of this story. They didn't back off for one moment. They went around persecuting the church, and the persecution got heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. We see Paul of Tarsus gathering people up and throwing them in jail and killing people, and they're stoning people for their belief in Jesus Christ. So these people weren't about to back off, maybe for a day, but that was it. They don't even back off now. Read verse number 40. It says, and they agreed with him. No. What terrible advice. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles, they beat them. Innocent men. You think maybe they're against God at this point? Man, I tell you what. You better not touch the apple of God's eye. I don't know what happened to these guys afterwards, but friends, it wasn't pretty, I can tell you right now. And they beat them, and they commanded them, hey, go out and don't speak a word from now on. No, look what they say. Go out and don't speak in the name of Jesus. You see how much they hated Jesus Christ? Well, it's all right to talk about God. It's all right to talk about the Lord. But don't name the name of Jesus Christ. Because when you do, you're saying that he's alive, that he's resurrected, that we killed the Lord of glory, and the truth hurts. It's like sticks and stones, and we don't want to hear it. And they let them go. Boy, the disciples went out so depressed, they were ready to quit. You see, look what the power of the Holy Spirit does. So they departed from the presence of the council, jumping for joy, literally is what that means, that they were counted worthy. Count it all joy, my brother, when you fall into various trials, James says. I mean, count it all joy when you're persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. That they were worthy to suffer not for the kingdom of God, not for Calvary Chapel, but for what? His name. You name the name of Jesus Christ in this world and you will be persecuted. You can pretend to be a Christian and talk about Christianity, and you can talk about all sorts of the Lord and the man upstairs and all of that. But friends, name the name of Jesus Christ out in the world and you watch what happens. You will be persecuted because the truth hurts. It hurts. I love the last verse. We might change our theme verse. And daily in the temple and every house, did they back off? They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Everywhere they went. Everywhere. Whether the temple, the home, and their businesses, wherever, you know what they taught? They taught Jesus Christ. I know I've shared this story with you before. When you've been around going on 6 years now, they start getting repeated, so bear with me. But we had a guy that we met when we first got saved in Las Vegas, and I know you remember this guy, Joe Prang. He got saved late in his life. I'm talking about in his 70s, and he was in his 80s when we knew him. But that guy, man, you could see the Lord glowing from him when he walked in the room. He was so on fire for Jesus Christ. I mean, he had one name. It was Jesus. He could not speak one sentence without naming the name of Jesus. Every sentence had Jesus in it. Oh, Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I love Jesus. You know what I mean? This is constantly. This guy had an old station wagon, one of these woody-type station wagons. I don't know what color the station wagon was because he had it decoupaged in Jesus bumper stickers. I mean, the whole car was covered in everywhere he went in Las Vegas, man, he was preaching the name of Jesus Christ. You know what? Here at Calvary, that's what we want to be about. Preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. Those of you here coming on Wednesday nights, what have we learned in Exodus and Genesis? And as we go into Leviticus, you know what it's all about? It's no secret. It's all about Jesus Christ. All those pictures that are being painted for us, they're all about Jesus Christ. So I can't go anywhere in the Bible, and I'm not looking for Jesus under a rock like I've been accused of doing. I'm not doing that at all. Jesus is all through these scriptures. Everywhere you see the name of Jesus. You know what? I don't know about you, but I would love to be accused of filling the whole city of Lafayette with this doctrine. With the name of Jesus Christ. You know, I would love for the people in this city that are teaching that Jesus isn't God, the people that are teaching that somehow salvation comes through works, something you do, I would love for those people to say, we got to shut that little church in the shopping center down. We got to get rid of them. Man, the whole city's following after this Jesus guy. Everybody in the town's name of Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? But you know what? When you proclaim the name of Jesus, friends, you better be ready to face some persecution. Because the gospel is sweet to us, but it's like sticks and stones that break the bones to those who are humanists, those who are legalists. They don't want to hear about the grace of Jesus Christ. So when you share the name of Jesus, then expect to be persecuted. You know, our problem, I think, sometimes is we don't throw sticks and stones. We throw marshmallows. I mean, we tell people, man, everything's, you know, you get saved and all your troubles will go away and you'll be rich. That's why you see these churches, you know, with 50,000 people, they'll preach that every week. You know, you just hang on. The prosperity's coming. The money's coming. The health's coming. Friends, there's no promises of health or wealth in the Bible. Yes, I said earlier, God does want to prosper you. God does want you healthy for His ministry, for His work. But there's times He throws us through trials. You know what? Most importantly, you need to be able to say, and I need to be able to say, that we are His witnesses. Not we can tell you about Jesus back and go look at John and we'll show you about Jesus. That's part of it. I granted it is. But friends, people should see Jesus Christ in you and I. They should see Him alive in us by the way we're living our lives. And I'm not talking about in a legalistic way. We're so full of the Holy Spirit that, friends, God is working a work through us that people can't help but notice. You know what? I think there's too many of us that are like Gamaliel. Que sera, sera. whatever will be, will be. You know, just let things go and we'll see how they pan out. You don't have that option. If you're not gathering for the Lord, you are scattering. That's pretty clear. Now, am I trying to get you pumped up so you'll legalistically go out and do things for the Lord? No. What I'm trying to get us all to do is get on our faces before God and ask Him for the boldness and the power that was manifested in this early church. That the resurrection power of Jesus Christ will flow through us in such a way that people see that we are His witnesses. That's what we want. And maybe we'll go out and we'll throw a few sticks and stones that'll hurt, but they'll save those people that we hurt. We want that kind of power, right, Calvary Chapel? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise You and thank You for what You're teaching us in the book of Acts. And we do pray for the power with some of the people call Holy Ghost power, Lord. We pray for that. We pray for that in this church. I pray for it for every member of this church. Lord, if we don't have a desire for that, we're just like Gamaliel. We're just letting the world go to hell around us, Lord, and that's not what You want for us. Lord, help us to be those who gather, Lord, not those who scatter. Lord, we can only do that by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Father, if there's anyone here today, Lord, that does not know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, let it be known today that they are against Him. And that is not a good place to be. That they need Jesus Christ and they need Him now. Lord, none of us want to die and be faced with that great white throne judgment in hell. Lord, I'm not trying to scare people, but Lord, it is a fact. And You know it's a fact. And so, Lord, I just ask today if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as their Savior, that You make today the day of their salvation. Lord, we praise You and thank You for all You're doing in our church and in our midst by the power of Your Holy Spirit, Lord. We here at Calvary want to preach nothing but Jesus Christ, Him crucified and Him resurrected. We praise You and thank You for Him. It's in His precious name that I pray. Amen. Y'all have a great week.